Good morning.
Good morning.
It's certainly good to be back here at Ferris again, and I just want to wish everyone a happy holidays. And I realize that there's some controversy about using that whole phrase, happy holidays. As Christians, we prefer to hear and say Merry Christmas. Do you get that? Have you heard that controversy? Or sometimes, like in the retail business, when someone's checking out, the clerk will say happy holidays as opposed to a Merry Christmas to, and hopefully avoid offending somebody. Have you ever got that or heard about that or seen that in the media or anything? Because it does come up, but you know, I really don't get bothered by it a whole lot, and I'm going to tell you why. Because we actually have an entire holiday season. Yes, I know there's Christmas, and that's really kind of the focal point of the holidays, but it's actually much bigger than that. Now, in my lifetime, I've come through hard experience to learn not to assume anything. So let me just ask, you guys do know what we mean when we say the holiday season, right? Everybody, we're talking Thanksgiving, Christmas, and the November 15th deer season, right? Amen? Yes. I'm actually just about concluding a vacation I've been on for almost a week and a half. I think of 11 days on Monday, and then I go back to work. And I got to do some deer hunting. And the first day I did get one, I actually in the afternoon was hunting with my niece, and she had a muzzleloader, and she was about 80, 90 yards to the north of where I was hunting. I was actually up in an elevated blind spotting for her to see if, you know, to text her when I seen the deer, because she was down in more of a depressed ravine sort of geographic fixture in one of my dad's fields. And she sent me a text that says, have you seen anything? And I typed no, and before I could hit the send button, I hear her muzzleloader go off, and I'm like, well, somebody just shot black powder, and it was very close, and that would be Cora. And so I really am looking, and there she jumps up and starts walking, and I'm like, okay, she got something. She's walking over, and I could see the deer, and I get down out of the blind, I start walking towards her, and she's yelling, here, here! And I'm like, yeah, okay. So I keep walking, and here, here! And as it goes on, I'm like, yes, Cora, I see you. And she gets, you know, I get to probably 40, 50 yards away, and about the fifth time, she's still yelling, here, here! And finally I said, yes, I can see you. And she says, no, it's deer, and they're right behind you! And they're sticking their tongues out at you. And sure enough, there was several of them, and I did not get a shot. And so I guess the hearing is one of the first things to go in the aging process, so I should have been a little more alert to that. The second day I was hunting actually over here on Cannonsville Road at my in-law's property using a muzzleloader. I know you can use the rifles up here, and I got one. I did harvest a deer, and I really made me feel good because I've never taken a distance shot with a muzzleloader and had it be successful, and now I have, and so I feel like after several years of not successfully hunting with one of those that I finally made things right. I actually did get yet another deer, and that was I was using an F-250 right down here on Cannonsville or Crystal Road, a couple miles just south of here. It was the front driver's side bumper, and I was actually going deer hunting. I had just left home and was driving south, and three of them jumped right out in front of me, and I hit the very first one, and I was only going about 50, so it tweaked the bumper up, put a nice little dent about the size of a basketball in it, and, you know, I figured, well, could I turn it into insurance, or maybe just let it sit there as a character trait of my truck now. So, yes, I had a successful deer hunting season, I guess you could say. That one's still sitting alongside the road. Didn't take that one. But we do have the holiday season, I guess is the point I'm really hoping to get at. And the holidays is more than just Christmas. We have, when we think of holidays, in all seriousness, we think of Thanksgiving, Christmas, and the New Year's celebrations. But really, it starts a little bit before that even. We have Veterans Day in there. And I think of Veterans Day, and it actually began with the signing of the armistice that ended World War I. And it went into effect on November 11th of 1918, and the shells actually, the artillery was stopped firing at 11 a.m., so they had the 11-11-11. And Armistice Day in the United States eventually became Veterans Day, where we remembered the veterans, those who have served. I myself had served in the armed forces, and so I kind of get the feeling that that's my day to remember the service that myself and many, many other Americans have given to the United States. And Memorial Day is something a little different. We tend to confuse the two, but Memorial Day is really for those who made the ultimate sacrifice while being those people in uniform. And they're the ones that lost their lives, and we remember them. We memorialize them. So it's a little bit different. Memorial Day is for those who died in battle. Veterans Day is for those who are serving or have served in the armed forces. And it makes me reflect, because as we're approaching Thanksgiving, I kind of wanted to make all this fit in the whole idea of the holiday theme. And it made me think of something. If we're thankful, and there's Veterans Day right before then, and it's kind of really a kickoff to our holiday season, even though we don't think of it quite like that, why not be thankful for America? We have a lot to be thankful of. And although America is never talked about in scriptures, there is a passage, and I believe I found it on page 842 in the Pew Bibles, if you wanted to look at it. It comes out of 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I wanted to, we're going to be looking at a few different verses that deal with Thanksgiving, because that's one of the things we want to do in talking about the holidays, is we want to be thankful. And I don't know if that's exactly accurate, what the page number I have, because I think the bulletin had something a little bit different, but it's very close. And there may be more than one pew Bible out there. So, but I wanted to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. And this is actually, this title that Paul writes is actually titled Instructions on Worship. And it says in the first four verses there, he says, I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and here's a key word, thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and those in authority, that we may live peaceful, quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And this is good and pleasing to God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. We can be thankful, and Paul's writing to Timothy, and Timothy's not working in the Holy Land per se. He's out and about amongst the Greeks and in the areas that Paul had spent many of his years in his missionary journeys evangelizing. And he wants to give thanks for the countries that believers are living in. Now, we're believers, and we're living in a country. And you know, we have many things here to be thankful of. And you know, it mentions kings and people in authority, and we have a form of government here that's by the people, of the people, and for the people. And I think it's interesting that we give thanks for that, that we have a democratic form of government that's not some autocrat that, or some royalty that rules over us, but rather it's more of a fairer system. In the world's not perfectly fair, but it's a fairer system that we have. And in looking at it, we also have these checks and balances on the limitations of our government, called a Bill of Rights, the first 10 amendments of the United States Constitution. A few months back, my oldest son, Jared, was doing some research for school because they were studying the Bill of Rights. And he watched these videos on the internet that talked about the Bill of Rights. Well, at a certain time, our sons have lights out in the evening. That means they get to go to bed, they can read for a little while, and then it's time to turn the lights out and go to sleep, and they've been sneaking flashlights and hiding them in their beds, or the little DSIs and a lot of their electronic, the Game Boys, you know, the gizmos, and they hide them in their room. And one day I went into the bedroom, and we've been looking for this stuff, and there's this big piece of construction board, and it says, no unreasonable search and seizure. Got that, Mom and Dad? He didn't want us looking in the bed. He thought we needed to get a warrant or something to go through one of the rooms of our own house, I guess. So I'm glad that he was paying attention in learning the Bill of Rights. But you know what? When you stop and think about it, that is one of the things we don't really consider a lot of, but we do have these protections, these freedoms, that somebody can't just come into your house and barge through your stuff and make accusations, and that we can have freedom of worship that provides that the very format that we are here this day, and We have freedom of speech. We have freedom of press. We have, if you're accused of a crime, there's certain checks and balances there. You can't be forced to testify against yourself. You have a right to an attorney. You know, you can't quarter soldiers in your house, even though, you know, I was just talking good about Veterans Day. That's actually one of the good things, is that we do have these limitations of government. And so we have something we can be thankful for. We have a good, solid, societal, cultural, actually civilization-type structure where there are limitations on how far people can go, how far those in charge can go, even though we should be thankful for those in charge, and we should pray for them, and there's limitations on it. We're still free to live our own lives according to our own conscience, our own dictates, okay? Not that we are God or that we are above any laws, but that we can read the scriptures for ourselves. We can do our jobs to the best of our abilities. We can raise our families as we see fit. There's limitations. That is something, friends, we can be thankful for, that we have the United States of America, and I am thankful for it. There's something else that comes with, that I think of when we think of the United States. What do we think of a lot with Thanksgiving? Think of food, don't we? I do. That is quite the time we feast, and actually it is a sort of a harvest celebration. Actually, the first Thanksgiving started around the year 1621, I do believe, and it was the Pilgrims and the Puritans. They celebrated surviving the previous winter and the harvest that they had gathered through all the spring, summer, and fall, and the provisions that they were able to put away for another winter. And they celebrated it, and over time, Abraham Lincoln took it in 1863, and he had hoped to use Thanksgiving as sort of a focal point to help heal the wounds of the divided United States of America and have everyone celebrating this event where we give thanks to God, we remember the bounty of the harvest that we have. And later on it changed a little bit more because during the Depression, President Roosevelt wanted to move it and standardize the date, and part of that was the intent of extending the Christmas shopping season to hope fully stimulate the economy. So things do get tweaked from time to time, but we have Thanksgiving, and we think of food. But do we really stop to consider the food we eat the other 364 days a year? One of the things we're thankful for, that I am thankful for, one of the things that really makes the United States of America such a great nation is go out these doors and look across the road and look to the south, you will see fields. You'll see fields that produce bountiful crops. Now, my dad's a farmer, my grandfather was a farmer, and we've been farmers for many generations. I'm not actually involved in it. I do help out a little bit from time to time. But think of what society would be like if we were going hungry. It would be a whole lot different, wouldn't it? And I'm not talking Thanksgiving, I'm talking every day of the year. If it were a struggle, if this hunting that we like to use so much for recreation was actually a part of our daily sustenance that we needed to get through a winter, there'd probably be a lot of poaching going on. There'd probably be a lot fewer deer. You'd see more than just poaching. You'd see people breaking into other people's houses trying to get what they want just to stay alive. I mean, I've looked at different accounts of things over the world, and I've not traveled abroad much. I've only been to Canada a couple times, and that also is a bountiful nation. But there's a lot of people that go hungry in this world, and we should be thankful for that. We have a population of over 300 million people, and we export food to other places. I am grateful that the United States is a productive, bountiful, agricultural place. As well, all you guys should be too. And we don't think of that enough, but be thankful for that. You know, in Acts chapter 12, there's a story about a guy. He was one of the kings of Judea. Now, granted, this was during the New Testament times. They had a Roman governor there as well, who was the real power, but they had some of these Herods, like the Herod the Great that was around the time of Jesus' birth. Some of his descendants were still pretty important people there, and they were still ruling large parts of Judea. One of them was one of the Agrippas, and there was a couple different Herods by the name of Agrippa. And this was a family that was insane. I'm not going to go into all the details of how evil and vile they were. The massacre of the children of Bethlehem does kind of sum a lot of that up. Well, that didn't just quit with Herod the Great. It was carried on to some of his kids, some of that madness too. And in Acts chapter 12, This Herod is giving a speech before some people from Tyre and Sidon, cities to the north, cities of Lebanon. Now remember, Herod lived from the land of Israel. He was kind of a half-Jewish, Idumean, half-Arab, or part-Arab, part-Edomite, descendants of Esau, Israel's brother. And he ruled over the promised land, the land God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now remember, even though they had foreign rulers by this time, even though it had been many centuries since Moses had led the people there, this was still a land flowing with milk and honey, so to speak. They were prosperous. They were an agricultural nation that was bountiful. And Herod's giving a speech to these people out of Lebanon, out of Tyre and Sidon, and they all start chanting, "This is not the voice of a man, this is the voice of a God." And what happens to Herod? Does anybody, you guys have heard the story before. Herod, he gets struck down. He very ingloriously gets worms and dies a few days after this. Because he did not give glory to God when these people were idolizing him. And normally when we approach the study of this passage, you know what we think of? We think of Herod not giving glory to God. But you know what? Look at it from the other perspective also, in that these people of Tyre and Sidon didn't have much food, and so they were going to irrationally patronize this crazy man, this madman who is a ruler, an important person, albeit evil. And they attributed godlike qualities to him, and he didn't deserve it. That's what hunger does to people. Because it says in Acts chapter 12, they were reliant on the king's country for their food. So when I think of the United States of America, you know what? I'm glad we grow our own crops. We raise our own livestock. It promotes more rational thinking, you guys. Wouldn't you agree? Because I certainly believe that to be the case. I believe that to be the case. So when we have Thanksgiving this year, let's be thankful for the situation we have right here in our own land. We don't go hungry. We have food. Okay? There's something else I want to be thankful for, and that is Thanksgiving for our families. And if you have a family, be thankful for them. I wanted to look at Colossians chapter 3. I believe that's on page 834 of the Pew Bibles. Colossians chapter 3. And I wanted to look at verses 17 through 21. And this is another passage that Paul is writing about that deals with being thankful. And it starts out, it'll be familiar to you. It says, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases God. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged." So, in expressing thankfulness, Paul immediately goes in and mentions families. And he talks about the husband-wife relationship. He deals with the parent-child relationship and the father-to-child relationship specifically. And be thankful. Give thanks. You know, I heard a guy a long time ago tell me, he said, "You know, I didn't appreciate my mother-in-law while she was still alive, but now that she's gone, I can understand that she actually was quite a remarkable person." And I felt that way about my grandfather, but I didn't at the time he was still alive because, I don't know, it just didn't occur to me. How oftentimes we're not thankful when we ought to be thankful. And I want to tell you a story here. It's a story about from my own family. And that was in 2010, my dad had been struggling with cancer and he'd had surgery. And I got a call in the middle of the night and I was thinking, okay, I seen the screen. It was my mom's name. And you could just tell the sound of the ring wasn't good. And I'm thinking, what happened to my dad? You know? But it wasn't my dad when I got through the words of my mom bawling and that, it was my brother, and he was getting ready for bed. He had sat down in the corner of the bed, he'd fell backwards and died. Something happened cardiovascularly inside his body and his life was over. And I didn't appreciate him enough, you know? And you don't think about it at the time, But after somebody's gone, you tend to appreciate them a little bit more, sometimes a lot more. And his life was over. Now I want to fast forward a couple of years. And I know we just had a special song here, the thank you for giving to the Lord. And that is so very true, that people are oftentimes impacted by our Christ-like example and our service, that we don't even realize how much we affect people. And it's very important. I want to take absolutely nothing away from that by telling this story, because that is very, very true. Occasionally, however, it does not work that way. There was a man I knew, and I'm going to call this guy, and there's actually two guys to this story. One of them I'm going to call Jim, the other I'm going to call Bob. That's not their real names. That's the only thing I'm changing from this. But hear me out on this. This is not a good story, actually. But it does drive home the thought of how we ought to be thankful. Jim had been a minister. He still is. I had known him for as long as I'd been alive. And this was a couple years after my brother had died. And I went to a funeral, a different funeral, obviously. And at the dinner, I got a chance to speak with Jim briefly. And now, Jim has a brother, a half-brother, actually, named Bob, who's good friends with my dad. And I see Bob quite a bit. But Jim I haven't seen in 15, 20 years. So I talked to him, and we had really been involved with Jim's family and Jim with ours when I was young growing up, and I thought, well, I'll just mention this. This is what had happened, and this is what some of the outcomes were. And he says, well, I don't hear from you. And I says, no. I says, and I haven't heard much from you except from your brother, Bob. And he looks at me and says, who's that? Now, this is at a funeral dinner, mind you, in a church. And I says, Bob, your brother. He goes, don't ring a bell. I don't have a brother named Bob. And then he looks at me and says, you know, I don't hear nothing from him. He wouldn't even come when I was in the hospital. And he says very loudly, he goes, you know what? I have no brother named Bob. I have no brother named Bob. And people are looking. And I'm thinking, this is really awkward. But even more so than that, you know what? Here's my brother laying in a cemetery that I would like to see again. I wouldn't give up anything to see him. I would not give up my salvation, my family, or however many years, short or long, that the Lord still has for my life, but I do miss him. And here's this man, this supposed to be a man of God, disowning his. Talk about the exact opposite of thankfulness. Don't be that way, guys. Don't harden your hearts. I don't know what came between them. I don't know what had happened. It was obviously more Jim than Bob, because I know Bob real well. And it makes me think, don't be that way. Don't be that way. Love and appreciate the people that are in your lives, because our lives are finite. They are limited and they are fragile. And it can be taken from you very quickly. So when you meet around your table for Thanksgiving, look around at the faces that you have there and be thankful for them. Don't be like Jim. Be thankful. The next thing I want to look at for Thanksgiving is I want to be thankful for Christ. Because if we're looking towards Christmas, and that is the focal point, why not be thankful for Christ? Now, I want the emphasis to be not so much on the birth of the Savior, but on the death and the resurrection of the Savior. Because you know what? If it weren't for Easter, Christmas would be vastly diminished. Because if you don't have a risen Savior, you just have a baby born in a barn, right? So, I want to look at a verse here. And this deals with Thanksgiving, and it deals with Christ, being thankful for Jesus. And it comes out of Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. I believe it's on page 741. And this is Jesus healing the 10 lepers, okay? It says, now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance, and they called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. And when he saw them, he said, go show yourself to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. You know, leprosy was an interesting, tragic disease. I remember a story my grandfather told me, because he was a veteran, he was in World War II. He fought in the Pacific, and he served, and he went to several different countries, actually. He said when he was in Australia, they stopped, they were in port, and he was on land, and he said there was this leper colony there. He says, you didn't think such things still existed, but they do. And they climbed a wall and looked, and they could see people way off in the distance walking. They were kind of up on a hill, and there was actually a big fence built around this. They quarantined these people because leprosy is a very serious medical condition, and it's contagious. And so to keep from spreading it to the larger population, when somebody has an outbreak of it, they would isolate them. And for some reason, that story really stuck with me. Wow, that'd be kind of a lonely, hard way to go. And you know, in the book of Leviticus, if you were a leper, you were quarantined. You had to walk around and say, unclean, unclean, if you got near other people. You couldn't come into the city of Jerusalem, the whole city, not just the temple area. You couldn't go even towards the populated areas. And it was a difficult life. You had to live away from your family, away from your friends, away from the businesses. You were really relying on somebody else coming and dropping some food off, leaving it, and you going up to that prearranged spot and picking it up. It would be a very difficult life. And these 10 guys kind of banded together, and they had one thing in common, and that was their illness, their physical condition that was separating them from everybody else. And so from a distance, when they knew that Jesus was there, they had heard the stories of the great miracle worker and the Messiah from Galilee who was, you know, healing people, and they wanted to get in on that. And they cried out, and so Jesus told them what to do. In the Law of Moses, in the book of Leviticus, when the rash or the skin conditions were to heal up, you were to go show yourselves to the priest. So rather than violating the law, Jesus tells them to do exactly what Moses instructed. Go, show yourself to the priest. So they turn around and start going. Next thing you know, wow. And it couldn't have happened very long after Jesus said that, because one turns around and comes back. And the other 9, without thanksgiving in their heart, kept right on going. We don't know what the outcome of these people was. Did they get leprosy back? Probably not. They were healed. But one did come back, and he was one of those hated, despised Samaritans. And he was thankful. So if you have physical health, be thankful for it. But more importantly than that even, think of this man's condition. He came to Jesus and was cleansed. Are we not like lepers? Is sin not even worse than these dreaded skin diseases? It certainly is. We can be cleansed by coming to Christ, acknowledging him as our Savior, confessing our sins, being baptized in the waters, and healed of something worse than leprosy. You know, we were talking to Sunday school class this morning. Jody made a number of good points about different events going on in our culture and society that might kind of hamper church growth and continue on in those thoughts, because it may lead to something good. But being cleansed, is that not so much what we're about? Being freed from sins as Christians? Is that not what Christ did when he came to the world? To seek and save that which was lost? To heal from the worst condition? It certainly was. And you know, he paid the greatest price that was ever paid. He gave up his very innocent, perfect, divine life on a torturous, hideous way to go. The most brutal, violent death that's ever been experienced by anyone, so that we could be free. For an unbeliever, that's a call to come and accept Christ. For a believer, is that not a call to be thankful? Because I'm thankful. Amen? Yes, exactly. Exactly. You know, one of my favorite passages in all the New Testament is Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. When we come to Christ, we are cleansed, we are healed. Doesn't mean we never sin. Doesn't mean we suddenly become absolutely perfect people, because we don't. We still have our trials, our struggles. And as long as we're alive and breathing in this world, we will have trials and struggles. And some of it will be external, outside of our lives, factors we can't control. Some will be internal, and sometimes things we still have a hard time controlling. But we can be cleansed. No condemnation. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I'm thankful. I'm thankful for Jesus. I'm thankful that he died for my sins, and I'm thankful that he was raised again. And I'm glad. You know, I want to look at one last thing, and that's on page 806 in the Pew Bibles. It comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. While we're talking about Thanksgiving and trying to tie all this in with the Christian message, and it's in verses 4 and 5. And Paul starts out his letter to this great church in this great city with these words: I always thank God for you because of his grace given to you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. We can be thankful. We can be like Paul and say, I'm thankful for Christ and I'm thankful for you. We're going to have an invitation. And at this time, I want to extend an invitation, if you're not a believer in Jesus, to accept that. Come forward. Confess him as your Savior, Lord. If you need to talk, we can talk. We've got elders and deacons here that can talk with you as well. And we can baptize you into Christ. And you can be like that leper that was healed, only from something greater than leprosy. And also, a little later on in our service, after I've kind of concluded my part, Gerald has told me there's going to be a praise and thanksgiving time. If you have something to be thankful for, please share it with the congregation. I'm thankful for my wife. I'm thankful for our sons. I'm thankful for my health. I'm thankful for my parents. And I'm thankful for America. I'm thankful for my job. It's difficult at times, but I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful for the food that we have, not just on Thanksgiving, but on every day of the year. We have a lot to be thankful for. I'm thankful that I can have fellowship with other Christians. For you guys. Let's stand. We're going